For our scripture reading, we turn first to the book of Ephesians. That should say Ephesians 6. It's Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. In this section, it's especially verse 18 that we will be looking at, but we read the section. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 24. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And then we turn to Romans chapter 12. And here it's especially verse 12, but we'll read Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitalities. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So far we read from the scriptures. These passages of scripture and the rest of the scriptures are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45. There we read, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised us in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we now turn to the subject of prayer. The last part of the Heidelberg Catechism is more practical. It talks about what we should do. It talks about how we are to express our thankfulness to God. It's also the case that when we are going through that the practical part, it talks about our calling. We went through the Ten Commandments. And then when we now go through the subject of prayer, the practical part is also a part that really points to our sinfulness. It points us to how far short we come from doing what we ought to do. Now that's a good thing. It humbles us. It makes us see and grow to know more the evil of our nature, that we might turn more to God in prayer for the grace, for the blessings that we need from Him. Now that was the case as we went through the commandments, and we pointed that out. Each one of the commandments, as you look at them, and as you look at the way our Heidelberg Catechism explains them, and then if you and I think now, do I do that? What was just explained, do I do that? Well, we do say, I begin to, I strive to, I can honestly say that. I'm not walking in sin. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that as far as doing it as we ought, we come so far short. Well, that's also the case when we turn to the subject of prayer. To be praying as we ought to pray. How often do you pray? How fervently do you pray? What do you pray for? And that's a question not just for the adults, although it is for the adults, but also for the children. I could have said that either way. I could have said that's not only for the adults, it's for the children. Or I could have said that's not only for the children, that's for the adults. Whatever age we may be, we recognize that we don't pray as frequently as we ought. And it's very important that you children learn to pray. And that you think about what God teaches us to pray for and why we pray. Why do we pray? This is a very good question and answer to teach to children. If we're saved solely by the grace of God, which we are, if our salvation is unconditional, which it is, why do we need to pray? That's the question. Why is it necessary? It's very important that we think of this answer and that we also teach this answer to the little ones. Why do we pray? What are we supposed to pray for when we pray? It often happens that we learn to pray listening to others pray. And we often say the same petitions that we've heard others say. As we grow up listening to people leading in prayer, and we hear certain things that they say, and as we grow up, we find ourselves saying the same things that we have heard. It's also good for us to look at the scriptures and see what do the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to pray for. Now, we're going to go through the different petitions. And the Lord's Prayer has been used and is used in our creed here to teach us about prayer. We're talking about this in the Heidelberg Catechism class too. We're following it very closely. At the same time, we're going as we are on Sunday in the Heidelberg Catechism sermons as we are in the Catechism class itself. And it's important for us to understand why the Heidelberg Catechism goes through the Lord's Prayer. It's designed to be a summary of what we are to believe and also what we're to do. And it goes through the Ten Commandments, talking about how we express our thankfulness to God, and then the subject of prayer. How are you going to teach prayer if you're going to use the Heidelberg Catechism to teach the coming generation about prayer? How are you going to do that? And the thought was, well, let's use the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he gave them this prayer. That's what the disciples asked. They asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And he gave them this prayer. So certainly, using this prayer and going through the petitions and explaining them will be helpful in teaching us what we're to pray for. We also take note in the passages that we read that the subject of persevering in prayer is mentioned. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always. Why would it say always? With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does that mean to pray in the Spirit? And watching thereunto with all perseverance. What does that mean with all perseverance. Why would it stress that? And supplication for all saints. And then in Romans 12, we have, when there's a number of exhortations, one of the exhortations in that group says, continuing instant in prayer. What does that mean? Why is it stressed? It's important that we look at that too, and to think of in our own praying how important we're to think of the command to pray always, with all perseverance, watching, being alert, praying for all the saints. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, praying in the Spirit, as it is mentioned in verse 18. We consider, first of all, the meaning of that. We look at the subject of prayer in general and also looking at the meaning of that phrase, praying in the Spirit. Secondly, we look at the petitions, now looking at them as a whole, then we later go through them one at a time, the petitions, and then thirdly, that subject of perseverance in prayer, praying in the Spirit, the meaning, the petitions, and the perseverance. One way to learn about prayer is to look at some of the terms and also think about some of the phrases that are used for prayer. It's not only looking up different words, although that is quite beneficial. You can look at the Old Testament and in the New Testament for different words that are used for prayer. But there's also phrases that are used. That if somebody, we read the phrase and we're familiar with the phrase, and somebody said, what does that mean? Say, well, that's talking about prayer. Well, there's a number of phrases that the scriptures use to talk about prayer and bring out these different, you know, terms and phrases teach us about prayer. We often have that phrase, prayer and supplication. That's in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Prayer is a more general word. The word supplication is more specific. Supplication has to do with making requests for something you need. So when we think of that narrower term, bringing to God our supplications, we think of the fact that prayer is making requests to God out of an understanding of our need. Now that's brought out as one of the requisites of true prayer, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need. Well, that's what a supplication is. When we make our supplications to God, we are requesting what we need. Prayer is broader than that. Prayer brings out the fact that it's not just supplications, but it's also the case that in our prayers we have praise, we have confession of sin, we have expressions of thanks, and it is important for us to look at prayer broader, that it's not just simply that when we pray to God, we ask for a number of things and say amen. It is important for us to think about praising Him. That's sometimes forgotten. Thanking Him, we're to thank Him and express our thanks to God for all He has done. Confession of sin and requests for forgiveness of sin, but also praise. We end with the doxology in the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So prayer is a broader term, and supplications carries with it that idea that we come to God with the requests of things we know we need. There's also phrases like lifting up our soul to God. That means when we pray, we're to think about that we're doing that. This is an activity of our soul. Now that's something to teach to the children. We teach you children to pray, and you learn to pray the Lord's Prayer. When you're pretty young, you're going to learn the Lord's Prayer and memorize it and be able to say it. It's very good to think about at whatever age we are, even if we're a younger child here, to think of the fact that when we pray, this is something we're doing in our soul. In your soul. You have a spiritual soul. You really talk to God, and He hears you. We lift up our soul. We're to think of the fact that we pray, and the Lord's Prayer begins that way, our Father which art in heaven. We're to think about our Father in heaven. And we pray to Him. We lift up our soul to Him. That's what we do when we pray. Crying to God. We sing of that. What does that mean? We cry to God. Well, certainly, you think of a child. When do you cry? You cry when you're in need. In your sorrows, in your pain, and in your sorrows, in your troubles, when you cry, well, we speak of crying out to God. Now, it may not be that there's actually tears coming down our face. Sometimes there may be. But in our soul, we constantly look out, we constantly look to God in our need. Again, that idea of recognizing we need what only God gives. That's a huge part of learning as we're children, to learn that. You need what only God can give you. You need grace. You need the Spirit. God gives His Spirit. He gives grace to those that ask Him. We grow to recognize as we grow and mature, and we, at a rather young age, we grow to begin to understand. Our growth in understanding that continues throughout our life. What does that mean? We grow to recognize we really do need grace. We need comfort. Well, God gives comfort. We need peace. He gives us peace. When we're worried, we go to God. And He comforts us. We need strength, spiritual strength. And God gives that. When we sin, we go to God and ask for forgiveness, and He does comfort us and assures us we are forgiven. That Christ has paid for those sins. We grow to see our need. We pour out our soul to God. Drawing near to God, seeking His face. That goes with the idea of lifting up our soul to God, and it brings out the personal idea. We seek His face. We draw near to God. We think of how the covenant is friendship. We commune. We draw near to Him whom we love, our Father. Bowing. The whole subject of bowing, it brings out the idea of reverence. That even if it's the case that we're not in our bodies on our knees, there are times we are on our knees. But even if at a certain moment we are not on our knees, we are inwardly to be bowing, showing reverence. Reverence for God. Praying in the Spirit. Now we look specifically at that term. What does that mean? Praying, and then there's the phrase, praying always, and then there's the phrase, with all prayer and supplication, but then it says, in the Spirit. Praying always, then, in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we're to do it as those who are led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit teaches us how to pray, what to pray for. What does the Spirit tell us? Well, we have in the Scriptures what the Spirit says. And it's good for us to think of that. This is the Word of God. The writers were inspired. The Spirit of God was in the writers, guiding them to write what they write. And in various places in the Scriptures, it's specifically said to be what the Spirit says. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Well, the Spirit tells us what to pray for, guides us to understand, and works within us so that we think on spiritual things. We're inclined to have our mind on carnal things. Many people, when they pray, their minds are self-centered, and their concerns are simply of a carnal nature. Well, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see how each of these petitions points to the fact that we're thinking about spiritual things. Even when we request what we need for the body, that's true. Now, we don't say that having our mind on spiritual things means we have no concern about the body. That's not true. We do say, be pleased to provide us all things necessary for the body. We are concerned for the things that are necessary for the body. Also in this Lord's Day, what has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body. So it's not just the soul. But even when we pray for the thing and request what's necessary for the body, we have our mind, we are thinking spiritually. Notice the end of that Lord's Day, Lord's Day 50 says, that we pray for all things necessary, that God will be pleased to provide us what's necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. And then at the end of the answer, and that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures. That's something spiritual. That we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. That's our desire. Praying in the Spirit, our mind is on how the Spirit directs us, what the Spirit says. Our mind is on spiritual things. Requesting what the Spirit has taught us to request. Now, only those that have the Spirit would ever do that. The only ones that are going to pray in the Spirit are the ones who have the Spirit in them. Well, that should be obvious. That's brought out also in Romans 8, verse 9, when it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, that brings out the ones who can pray in the Spirit are the ones in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Which means the unregenerate, they never really pray. Nor do they try to pray. Sometimes people have used that phrase, to try to pray. An unregenerate person does not pray, nor can it rightly be said that he tries to pray. An unregenerate person may sometimes outwardly say things and be saying that he's talking to God, but he's not really praying. He's not praying in the spirit. He's not from the heart seeking forgiveness and deliverance from sin like we have in the Lord's Day. Is he praying, "Thy will be done"? Is he praying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? Deliver us from evil? An unregenerate person does not request these things. Not really. The only ones that really pray and whose prayer will be heard are those who pray to the one true God only and who rightly and thoroughly know their need and misery. Those are the ones who, by the grace of God, have been quickened and who are alive. We're to pray in the Spirit, praying to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word. Now, when we think of what we're to pray for, what does God teach us to pray for? Well, we're to request what we need. What do we need? What are your and my real needs? That is what we constantly need to grow to understand. We have a tendency to look just like, you know, the people of the world. We have a tendency to look at things that we want to go away and to ask God to take them away. We have problems that people of the world, when they go through them, if they have, say, a problem where they're fighting against a disease or wanting a recovery from injury, or they have a difficulty losing a job, or they have something take place with their, you know, their possessions burn or are stolen, or they have somebody that, you know, you think of all the different types of difficulties that even the people of the world would go through. We recognize that in our prayers, we recognize that what we need is grace. We think of Paul that had that thorn in the flesh, made his request to God, and God said, "My grace is sufficient." We know that. We know that. We know that really what we're requesting and what we need and what we're constantly to request in our prayers is grace. That's what you and I need. And you think of what we need, that means we need the blessing of God. The end of this, of Ephesians 6, in the blessing at the end, benediction, it says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." That's the blessing. Grace be with them. Notice it's particular too. Them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. But that is when the blessing, Grace unto you, often grace unto you, and peace. Brings out the idea that we need grace. That's what we need. No, we can't see grace. Grace is not visible. Yet we need it. The Holy Spirit. God says he'll give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. We need the Spirit who gives us God's grace. We can't see the Spirit, but we need the Spirit. We are constantly in need of that grace, of the blessings of the Spirit. And that's what we grow to recognize that we need. Now, the only place you can get grace is from God. He's the fountain. We have to go to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're praying for. In each of these petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for grace. Praying for the grace to order our lives to his glory. Praying for the grace to be submissive to the leading of the Spirit. Thy kingdom come, rule us. That's our request. We want to be ruled by God. We want that grace. Rule us, that we may submit ourselves more and more. There's that increase. We're asking for grace to submit more and more. We need grace to do that. To renounce our own will. How are we going to do that? By the grace of God. We need grace to do that. And so we go through the petitions. We recognize that we need grace. Prayer is necessary. We need grace. We must go to God for grace. Now, we must not misunderstand the statement in our Heidelberg Catechism that says God will give his grace and Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. That's not talking about initial grace. And it's key to understand that. It's not saying you're unregenerate, you pray to God, and then you receive the initial blessing of grace and are regenerated. An unregenerated person doesn't pray. We already talked about that. It's not talking about initial grace. When we baptize our children, we bring out that without their knowledge, children receive the blessings that Christ purchased for them. Washed, cleansed, they're holy, sanctified in Christ, and not even consciously aware. And when you have the Spirit, you always have the Spirit. He abides with us forever. He's withdrawn. When the believer walks in sin for a time, he's withdrawn to a degree, for a time. And our confessions speak of that, and we've looked at that in the fifth head of the canons, that if a believer for a time walks in sin, for a time, that God withdraws his Spirit to a degree, not entirely, and temporarily. And God brings us back to repentance. But when we have the Spirit, that Spirit does abide with us forever. So also is it the case that God, we always receive grace from God. That's also in there, in the canons, the fifth head. Not only that we always have the Spirit, but that we always receive grace. In the fifth head, Article 6, it says, God, who is rich in mercy according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit. So they always have the Holy Spirit from his own people. Even in their melancholy falls, he does not completely, wholly withdraw his Spirit. And then the next phrase has to do with grace. Nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace. They don't lose it. They don't proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification. They don't. Or to commit the sin unto death. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. So we always receive grace. The Spirit abides with us forever. Yet it's also true what our catechism says, that it is the will of God that we request blessings, and he gives us blessings in answer to our prayer. We are to request this. He gives us grace in answer to our prayers. He gives us more grace. We always have grace. He gives us more grace in answer to our prayers. Now, that answer also brings out that there is no grace to those who are outside of Christ. This is actually a good proof in our confessions for particular grace. When it says God gives his grace to those only that are thankful, well, the unbeliever is not thankful. He doesn't receive grace. There is no grace of God to the unthankful, unregenerate person. God gives us the initial grace and Holy Spirit without us requesting it, but then in an ongoing way, this is talking about the reception of the blessings of grace in an ongoing way. Throughout our life, God works in us to He works in us to make the request, and then he grants us the request in answer to our prayer. So we have to see both aspects. How is it that we pray for grace? Well, that's God working in us both to will and to do that. Not only does he work in us to will it, but also to do it. So our praying, that activity itself, is God working in and through us to do it. Then God gives us the blessings in answer to our prayer, and we receive more grace. We submit more to him. There's that increase. We desire to submit more and more to him. God works in us to request that. God gives us the grace, and we are more submissive to our God. And we then express thanks to God and ask for more grace. And that's our ongoing activity. Constantly praying for grace. Now, that we're praying for grace also shows itself in the fact that we're not neglecting the means of grace. Certainly wouldn't make any sense to neglect the means of grace and yet to say you desire grace. Sometimes somebody might say that. Somebody say that's neglecting the means of grace. If you go to that person and say, do you desire the grace of God? Yes. Well, then how does that go with the fact that you're neglecting the means of grace? That certainly wouldn't make any sense. We understand that God works faith in us through the proclamation of the gospel, and he confirms it by the use of the sacrament. Certainly we manifest our desire for grace, praying for grace, and also, you know, coming into the worship services, hearing the word, partaking of the sacraments, calling on God, all of which we do in our worship services, desiring to show our thankfulness and our love to God. not only in our individual prayers, but also as we gather together as saints. Now, this Lord's Day, or rather this passage in Ephesians, also brings out the idea that when we pray, we're engaged in warfare, and that we need to persevere. This section is about putting on the whole armor of God. That's what this section is about. And then after it talks about taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then it says, pray. Always. With all prayer and supplication. Now that indicates that this is a battle. And we must be alert and recognize the battle. Notice when it says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. We're to be watching. We're to be spiritually alert. We're to recognize that we're involved in a fierce battle. And that we constantly need to go to God for what we need in that battle. And that we're to be watching, being alert. We're to be considering, you and I are to be considering, am I neglecting prayer? Am I praying as I ought to? Now, when we look at that, we can say, well, I'm praying. Do I pray to God? Yes, I do pray to God. Do you pray as you ought to? Do I? Always? With all perseverance? With perseverance, even if it may seem that you don't immediately receive what you desire, do you continue to pray and to persevere in that? There are times, you know, in our prayers where it can seem that way. That we keep praying to God and we're wondering, it doesn't seem like He's granting us what we desire. And God teaches us we're to keep praying, keep praying. Pray with importunity, with confidence, not doubting, but praying with confidence. That's important. God says that we're to pray fully persuaded that notwithstanding we're unworthy of it. When we pray, if we think, but I'm unworthy, well, we pray with confidence thinking, notwithstanding that we're unworthy of it. Even though you are unworthy of it, I am unworthy of it. Notwithstanding that, God will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised. He's promised. In His Word. We're to keep praying. Persevere. Persevere in your praying. Don't faint. Praying always. Now, praying always, and we can think, there are times when I might be praying a lot going through a specific trial. You may be able to look back at a time in your life and think, I was really praying then. Can you think of times like that? You think of how frequently you were praying and how your mind was very much on the things that God gives, and you were going to Him, requesting them, and you were receiving them. Then what happened when things got better? He guided you through the trial. Well, then it's easy to not be praying as much anymore. It's easy to forget. You're not as conscious of your need, even though we very much are in need. We don't have a specific trial in our face that we had before that we're facing. And yet it's still the case that you and I are constantly in need. But of course it's broader than that too. It's not only the case that I'm to be thinking about my own trials. But what about my brethren? What about the trial my brother's going through, my sister's going through? What about the great need that I see that she's in, that he's in, right now? Am I praying fervently for him, for her, for them? That's brought out in here too. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're constantly to be doing that. With our mind on all the people of God. All our fellow soldiers. Indeed, that's the idea, that we're talking about battle. Where our brothers and sisters are fellow soldiers in the battle. We fight together. We're members of a body. We fight together as soldiers in a spiritual battle. And we're constantly to think about what our brothers and sisters need. Pray for them, concern for them, loving them. Constantly being steadfast, spiritually strong. That word in Romans that says, continuing instant in prayer. Now that word there has the idea of being strong, steadfast. Being strong, steadfast toward something. So that you're steadfastly, it shows spiritual strength, and you are steadfastly praying. That's what we're to do as soldiers. With boldness and confidence, coming to the true God, expressing our thanks to Him, our love for Him, and praying with the confidence that He'll grant us what we request. You and I are constantly to think about why prayer is necessary and are calling constantly to do this. We desire to do this. In the new man, you desire this. You long to commune with God, to pour out your heart to Him, to pray to Him. But we have an evil nature. We're constantly to fight against that evil nature. Put off that old man. Put on the new. Hear this word. You and I are to receive it. Pray always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, led, guided by Him. Watching, be alert. Watching thereunto with all prayer and perseverance and supplication. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. May we do that. May we grow. May we be steadfast and strong, trusting in our God and living to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful for Thy blessing. We are thankful for Thy grace. We are thankful for the mercy Thou hast shown to us. We constantly come unto Thee. O Lord, grant us the blessings that we need. Grant these to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in our congregation here, but throughout our churches. We think of the saints throughout our churches in their needs. We think of the saints on the mission field, the difficulties that they face. We pray for them. We love them. And we pray for all of Thy people, many of which we do not know. We pray for Thy saints that Thou would sustain them in whatever trials they face. And may we glorify Thee and walk closely with Thee in these last days. Forgive our sins. Teach us, O Lord, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.